Morning. So this week we start a new series of lessons, a new workshop we're going to talk about, and I'm going to start it and introduce it to you in just a little bit. But if I introduce it to you before I ask you these questions, it gives it away. So I want to ask you these questions in just a second before we get started, but let's start with a word of prayer, please. Father, thank you for an opportunity to be together this morning to learn from your word and from each other, and we ask, God, that your spirit move among us to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, here's a question I got for you this morning. Can you see that? What's been the impact of you being a Christian? Don't everybody jump to answer at the same time here. What do you think? What has been the impact of you being a Christian? Jim?
Well, the most obvious.
My buddy Jim. Jim always helps me. I teach a class for the company that he works for, and I can always depend on Jim to be the first guy to give me an answer, and I appreciate it.
I will give the obvious answer.
Okay.
Is that Sunday mornings are spent here.
Ah, obvious answer. Sunday mornings are spent here. Okay. That's the impact. Michael?
A selfish answer, my own personal salvation.
Okay, cool. Personal salvation.
Well, I think raising kids in church makes a difference.
Yeah, okay. Absolutely. So the impact that we have on family life, Josh?
Meeting other like-minded Christians.
Ah, okay. So other people that have a similar mission and purpose and interest, thank you for that, Jim.
I'll generalize a little bit more based on my first comment and what I'm hearing. I mean, my entire life is completely different. The way I act, the way I behave, the people I interact with. It's an entirely different lifestyle and worldview.
Yeah, okay, good. So Jim said, I'm repeating for the non-existent people online today, you heard what Jim said, all right? Was it Heather with a hand, I think?
Yeah, I think what's striking me today mostly is the help in getting through loss and difficult times and not succumbing to the loneliness that I think I would feel without.
Perfect. Thank you. So she talked, you heard her again. I don't need to repeat this until somebody let me know if someone comes on and then I'll start repeating things. I transcribe these afterwards. And so everything is said twice. And so that's why it just makes it a little quicker this way. Other thoughts. What has been the impact of you being a Christian? Shana.
I think because I'm a Christian, there's
a
family that knows that Jesus loves them that may not have known.
Cool. Right? So Shauna stepped outside of herself and the impact on her and talked about there may be an impact on others. Thank you for that. Steve?
I don't know if I can articulate this as well as I would like to, but it's in a similar sense in that it reinforces who I am to other people. If they interact with me long enough and they recognize this guy's a Christian because of my behavior, then there are certain things, I mean, they will, a lot of times they will try not to swear in front of me or do things like that. They don't invite me to go out and get drunk, you know, those kinds of things. But I think a more positive thing from that is, like, I am more trustworthy because they can look and say, oh, this is a guy who I can rely on. He's not going to be, you know, deceitful. He's not going to not follow through on what he says he's going to do because they perceive a better character than someone who is a Christian. Maybe I'm just hoping that that's the case, but I have seen it in my interactions with other people that that once they recognize that I'm a Christian, there seems to be this, you know, this attitude shift in that they can look at me and say, okay, well, that's a guy I can lie.
Okay, good. Thank you. Increase in trustworthiness based on how we demonstrate ourselves. That's good. Thanks, Steve. Yeah.
And on a more simple scale, my other than I guess work and my family, my entire social structure is based upon the decisions I've made to live as a Christian.
Okay, that's probably true for many of us, right? I mean, in terms of we have such a supportive group because of the decisions we have made. This one being one, right? And a very influential one in many of our lives. Any other thoughts? How about this? I'm going to refine this question just a little bit. What's the difference? What is different because you're a Christian? Again, we could go to the obvious answers of some of our behaviors are going to be different because we are Christians, right? Dan?
I think the way you think about stuff you hear in the news and everything else.
I appreciate what Dan said there, right? I mean, we come at things at a different angle. I suggest that that's very biblical, that the Spirit moves in us and helps us understand things differently than other people. Interesting point. Thanks, Dan. Others? Mike?
Well, you mentioned the Spirit. I mean, that's a humongous difference. You know, not just in worldview, not just in, you know, correcting my moral behavior, but just having the Spirit as a counselor and as a guide inside, that's a huge difference.
Mm. Good point. The Spirit, the role of the Spirit. How about this question? Now for something completely different. What's been the impact of you being a engineer, a scientist, a computer guy, a radio personality, an accountant, you know, whatever? What's been?
You just looked at me and what? Domestic goddess.
He was gonna say troublemaker.
I will next time, I can tell you that. Can you answer that question? Those of us that were employed, and many of us were in one form or are in many of in one form or another. You know, what's been the impact? Or even if you don't have a full-time job, you know, you could talk about being a full-time mother or homemaker, whatever those elements are, domestic goddess. Yeah, Donna? Yes? Okay, so, I mean, let's take nurse just for a second, okay? Because, I mean, she talked about it's changed the way she looks at loved ones, grief issues, and things like that. But there are literally thousands of people that Donna has touched and supported and helped and facilitated health through, loss through, all things like that, right? Thousands of things. Those of us that might not have those kind of jobs may... Oh, is it something I said? those of us that might not have those kind of jobs, but it might be projects that we were on that we contributed this or that or something else to. Yeah, or people we counseled through a problem or an issue or a challenge or a building that's physically there because it was or wasn't there before, but my contribution made a difference in that process or... Could go on, right? Yeah, Jim.
Well, so I have a question for you. When you say, when you use this set of words, are you saying what has been the impact of you being an engineer, or is what has been the impact of you being a Christian engineer?
Engineer.
Okay.
Can I give a strange answer to that? Kind of maybe the converse. I was thinking about the part-time jobs I've had in, you know, while doing ministry, and I was a bank teller for National City. That doesn't exist anymore. I delivered pizzas for a Pizza Hut that the entire place is demolished. There's now a Holiday Inn there. I worked at Eaton Park when they had a smoking section. You know, like time moves on and you're, like, my impact in those areas, you know, I work for Babbage's. You know, that's now called something else. You know, like, it feels so like it was in the moment, it was temporary, it was less meaningful, I guess. I had an impact when I was there.
Yeah.
But lasting?
Yeah. 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 I mean, ironically, I had a very, very similar experience, if you don't mind me sharing. I was, when I was finishing my last part of my education here, I had to get up and give a presentation about all these 128 things that I had to accomplish to be able to move on to the degree. And during the presentation, I realized that everything I was talking about, similar to you, Mike, no longer existed. Companies that I had helped build, strategies that I had created, all of these things that we had built were gone. Get a couple other hands. Jim?
So from an engineering scientist standpoint, things that have been my impact is, for example, on some of our production lines, reducing the amount of pollution that's output. We have projects that do that, and I bring those solutions. On a bigger note, part of my job is to bring new projects forward, which not only provide things like that, but I turn and I say, we have to hire more people. We need jobs. You know, I have a job, I need you to hire somebody.
Yes. Yeah, great point. Great point. Yeah.
I'm a teacher, so I like to do that. I have an impact on the future.
How is it? Right. Teachers. Huge, huge impact on things. Mick?
Adam, it seems to me that when you talk about these kinds of things, most of our vocations, I mean, everybody does things that can be wonderful, but it's almost like, kind of like what Mike was describing, if you put your hand in a bucket of water, and then you pull your hand out of the bucket of water, what kind of a hole do you do? Most of the jobs I've ever had, on a general basis, had no effect whatsoever. It could have been done by anyone. But the only thing I think back on my career, I know that people will say things to me, even now, that I had a personal effect on their lives in some way or another, and that's the only thing that we can really do. And it kind of reflects back to Christianity. It's the personal effect that you've had on someone's life is the only thing that lasts, and it's nonsense. Mike talks about the jobs he's had. The houses I lived in, the roof that I lived in, are mostly gone. they've been torn down or whatever. So, you know, these kinds of things that most people base their entire lives on, structures that they've built. And the thing you just eliminated, you've had such an incredible life of education and sharing and knowledge and building things that, as you said, I mean, it's great, and it's one. What makes it valuable, I think, is the lives that are being touched and the personal relationships that exist.
It's a fascinating thing, by the way, guys, to teach this class because, you think and you prepare and say, how do I get them to a point? And the Spirit takes you there much easier and quicker than you ever think. You would kind of move. Because I also was going to ask this question too. It's like, what's the difference? What is different because you were at X company? Now, I mean, truthfully, most of us could say there is something or a series of things. I mean, there'd be dead air without Heather in the mornings, right? I mean, there would be issues.
Hundreds of people would be late for work.
Hundreds of people would be late for work.
There would be no traffic.
That's right. She's the cause of all the traffic. Now I get it. Yeah. I mean, okay, we got off on a tangent here, folks. But let me tell you why I'm asking these questions. I mean, part of it is because of the realization that you all have brought forth here, which is the things that we think make an impact don't. Things that the world spends time, energy, effort, money, experience, etc. on don't have a lasting impact. They're gone. And at the very end, they're going to be burnt up anyway. And I don't know, when you get a little older, you start thinking about some of these things. I'm starting to sound like Earl, didn't I? Yeah. Steve, and then Jim, and then I'll move to my topic.
So, it's, first of all, and the first thing, and I mentioned this before, I don't know how many people have heard this, but you know, what I do for a living, what I've been for the last 32 years, you know, I create products that are used in power generation plants. And so for me, I can say, you know, these lights that we are being exposed to, you know, the light coming from them, the electrons that are flowing through them, at least some of those electrons are generated at power plants using products I have created. So that's kind of, you know, an interesting thing. But is it, should I throw myself up and go look how great I am? Because, you know, if I wasn't there, somebody else would be designing. So I can't sit there and go, oh, look how great I am.
Yeah.
You know, and I have products that are in the trash now because they've gotten old and they have to be replaced. And, you know, it's an ongoing cycle and there's new technology. We got to move forward and we can make that, you know, all of this.
Sure.
So, you know, what's my difference being there? Well, I got it done, but somebody else can do it too. So be proud that you have done something. And understand that, okay, somebody else could do it too. So don't get a big head over it, you know. But look to make as much of an impact as you can while you can. Is it transient? Sure. As you say, everything's transient. But do your best to improve other people's lives and have a positive impact on them. I believe is what God calls us to do in our lives and our vocations.
Thank you. Thank you. Chris?
You know, I keep thinking the difference that I'm making because I work Alcoa. In 100 years, it's not going to matter. What is going to matter, like you said, you know, the people that I've interacted with, if I have shown them this what it means to be a Christian, and you know, that's going to have a much more lasting impact than anything that I do at Alcoa.
Yeah.
Computers, I can't hear you.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, every 20 minutes is a new computer. But you know, right. I mean, that's exactly the kind of aha moment I had when I was in front of this large group talking about all these things that I have accomplished and realized that they're all gone, but I missed an opportunity to really impact the people that were involved in that process. This is kind of a pivotal spot. I kind of shifted what I do because of that. Jim?
But our impact may be bigger than just those immediate people you come in contact with. I'm reminded to be in another training class where we're talking about the types of people that are there, and there are those who are genuinely interested in building the company for better things. And then there are those who are climbers who want to aspire to the CEO position because of their internal selfishness. And we said, well, we don't want to work with people like that. And the teacher stopped and said, wait a minute, let's think about it. You're saying you're going to abandon the field to those people. So, yeah, other people can do that function in that job, but that other person may not be, the world may be worse off. The company may be worse off. And not just the people I'm interacting with, that entire organization. And
interesting
it's
point.
The same in this building here.
Yeah.
You may sit on that side of the building and say, well, I'm only talking to these people, but in fact you're sitting at the pew at that location has an impact on everybody. And what this structure, what this church and its presence out in the world is. So I wouldn't sell myself short, but what I do is...
It's a good point, Jim. Thank you for that. Chris?
Well, this is kind of adjacent to what Jim was saying, but I don't know if you're familiar with the concept of the butterfly effect.
Sure.
I mean, I think that's the real thing, that we, you know, we affect one person, and that person affects another person, and it just goes on and on. So if we show somebody what it means to be a Christian, whether it's in the workplace or just at the grocery store, I can have an impact on multiple people.
You know, the butterfly effect, guys, just so, I mean, it's literally that the wings of a butterfly in one place impact other things, which can impact other things, which can impact other things. And, you know, all the way around the world, that butterfly flutter is felt in one form or another. It's the concept. Interesting. Thank you, Chris. You know, I, again, let me ask you this question. What is your unique contribution to the Lord's mission? Or maybe another way to ask that is, what is the role God has asked you to play in the kingdom? And this class came partly from trying to answer that question, but I've done those kind of classes in the past, meaning trying to help you find what your unique mission is and things like that. But what occurred to me is that we have a very clear call from Jesus. Very clear call. Because we are called to bear fruit. And so this class, this, I almost said semester, but whatever it's called, is about bearing fruit. And we've started that conversation. And the reason I started the conversation the way I did there was to get you thinking about, it's not uncommon for an employer to come to you and say, I expect these things from you. I need these things accomplished. These are the things we're trying to do because this is the goal of our company, whether it's to, you know, make aluminum or glass or whatever it is that we do as an organization, right? And I started looking at some scripture based on that and realized that we are called to bear fruit. Now, most of us instantly go to what? When you say called to bear fruit, we think of what? Fruit of the Spirit, which are love, joy, peace, control, right? You know, and that is part of it. But that's not the only fruit we're called to bear. And so what I wanted to do for this time together is to explore this idea of what fruit are we called to bear. Let me just show you a couple scriptures here. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples, John 15:8. Or, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Actually, there's a lot of scriptures about bearing fruit. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at that. And we're going to look at it in a couple different ways. Hopefully, what we'll try to do is to understand the urgency of this call. And I will be very candid and say that part of the urgency in this class for me is to help everyone understand they are accountable to bear fruit. That's not me saying that. That's Jesus saying that. That's God saying that. And we're going to look at how, in some cases, there is consequences for not bearing fruit. I mean, the fig tree that just sits there and doesn't bear fruit, Jesus curses, God cuts down. We're also going to talk about reconnecting to the source of nourishment for what does that mean if we're going to bear fruit. There are some conditions that we need to be able to understand and how to bear fruit. We're going to talk about what fruit we are called to bear, both individually and as Christians, and I'm going to continue to point you to individually, because it is way too easy to say Christians are to do this and Christians are to do that and Christians are to do that. But guess what? You're the Christian we're talking about. So let's figure that out a little bit, myself included, of course. I'm going to challenge you to bear fruit worthy of God. What I mean by that, and I really struggled to how to say this, but the idea of this is the Lord and creator of all things. What fruit do we bear that is recognizes that he is the Lord and creator of all things. That he's not just somebody who shows up on Sunday morning when Mike preaches. Or maybe we could think about recognizing that our fruit is for the common good. You know, it's an interesting thing here. I'm going to mention it now. I want you to think about it throughout the series. Is when I asked the first question this morning, what I thought would happen, kind of happened. I mean, you guys are an extremely connected group who think spiritually, so I appreciate that. But what I expected to happen was 90% of us would say, how has Christianity changed me? And what this is about is how is Christianity changing you to change others, to influence and impact others? I'll get to you in a minute, John, okay? We go through the rest of my objectives here. And then I want to encourage us throughout this process to bear fruit in our daily lives. So those are the objectives we're going to go through. Now it's John. Up to you.
How did the church grow in the first century? People went neighbor to neighbor studying the word, the scriptures they had. That's how the church grew.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
If we're not trying to do some of that, you know, sure, people can come to the church and they can hear Mike preach or anybody else preach, okay? But and they walk out, they leave, and they say, okay, that was nice, you know? But if they don't get the whole context of, say, the book of Acts or the book of Matthew, they read the whole thing and understand the, you know, the whole context,
mm-hmm.
Well, you know, how much is the church going to grow?
Yeah, you know, John brings up a really interesting point. That's the other thing that stimulated this class, is I'm reading this really scary book. and I'm drawing a blank on the name of it in a moment, but I'll think of it here in a second. What's it called? Do you remember, Christine? Nah, it's Empty Seats. Thank you. It's called Empty Seats. And it's a study of what's going on in churches, and specifically Church of Christ / Christian Church, what's going on? It is scary. I mean, they are suggesting that, you know, in the 50s, the Church of Christ was the fastest growing group. Now, we're dying slower than others, but we're going the wrong direction. Scary. So we'll talk more about that, you know, in the process. But that's the other thing, to John's point, is that there are fruits we need to think about. And so we're going to talk about these. I'll get to Jim here. Go ahead.
So I find it interesting that you started with impact, and now you're talking about fruits. We often talk about fruit of the Spirit, but that's when we never tie that to an impact. And when you think about the metaphor for fruit, it doesn't do any good. What's the purpose of the fruit? The purpose of the fruit is to give something to someone, to the eater of the fruit.
That's a good point. Exact. Thank you. Actually, he figured it out. That's exactly what I wanted to happen this morning. Thank you for that. But I mean, that's the thing, right? Because again, a lot of us think about it's the fruit of the Spirit is for our benefit. Actually, it's not. It benefits us, but the fruit of the Spirit is designed for someone else's benefit, the common good we were talking about. Here's what we're going to do. Today we're going to kind of introduce with a little bit about being known by our fruit, which we'll come back to in a moment. And then we're going to talk about to bear fruit. I'm going to share with you from scriptures the call to bear fruit, the consequences, both positive and negative, for bearing fruit, the conditions required to bear fruit. We're going to talk about bearing fruit in our conduct, our character, and in converts. You're going to notice that I didn't say fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is obviously connected to in conduct, character, right? And converts. And then we're going to talk about bearing fruit in our church, in our connections, in our contribution, and in our community. So I designed this to kind of help us think about the role of bearing fruit, the accountability that we have, and how we would apply it, not only in our own lives, in terms of what's different, what does fruit look like, But also, so what does it mean in our church connections, contribution, and community? Yeah, Mike?
There was a time, I remember, when I was working on something that involved spiritual growth or spiritual maturity. And when you do a lesson like that, you already have in mind what you want to say, but then you say, okay, what scriptures line up with that? And I was stunned by how little the term spiritual growth shows up, and even maturity shows up. Almost always it's tied to the idea of bearing fruit. And for some reason, that is the metaphor God wants us to get for how we are going to progress, so to speak, as Christians. It's going to be seen in the fruit.
It's going to be seen in the fruit. Interesting thing. Thank you, Mike. I was struck by the same thing. As I started going through this, it's like, my goodness. This is used over and over again. I think part of it is probably used because it's something fairly simple for us to understand, right? That we plant something, it grows, it bears fruit, and that fruit then multiplies and grows and develops, right? That's the things we're going to spend time on. Steve?
I know I'm going to step on something you're going to say later on down the line, but also another thing is the contrary side of things is that you're talking about false teachers and false prophets. What is the criteria that dispels out for us? Look at the fruits. Judge them by the fruits that they bear. And I guess I know you're going to get there.
Sooner or later.
Let's say sooner. How about that? The idea of being known by our fruit is biblical. Here's some scripture. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you say who are evil? How can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Who is Jesus speaking to? Pharisees. But that's not the only one. And those are the ones to whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they heard the word and accepted it and bear fruit. 30. 60 and 100-fold. I mean, you can think of the metaphors just instantly, the parables instantly that are popping to your heads, right? Not only parable of the good of the sower, which we are, and the soil, which we're going to go through, but also you can think of the parables of the talents. You can think of, this is a very common message, and I like the way Mike positioned it. This is about spiritual growth. Okay, so maybe I'll say this is a 201 kind of class as opposed to a 101 kind of class, or maybe a 301 kind of class. Do you know what I mean by that? Right? A little higher. You know. But, you know, being known by our fruit. Here's a couple other scriptures, and I think I've got the one Steve mentioned in here as well. For we all must appear before the judgment seat so that each of us may receive what is due for us for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Let us not become weary in doing good, for in the proper time we will reap the harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. I mean, there are just scripture after scripture about these things that we're called to do. And maybe I'm naive, maybe I'm cynical, but I worry that, and I'm going to put it in the way Mark Davis said. You know, Mark Davis taught a class to the teenagers that really impressed me. Because one of the things he talked about with the teenagers was, it's great to sit and think about all these Christian things, but unless you do something, you do not grow. And he was encouraging them to dramatically find a mission, find something that they do to make a difference. It's really interesting. We are God's handiwork, created in Jesus Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So the reason I ask the questions about, you know, how is, you know, whatever that first question was, you know, how is life different? You know, what I was wondering is how many of us would talk about the good works. Now, I know we're not supposed to talk about good works, right? It's that interesting dichotomy here, which we'll talk about in just a second, Steve, so you don't need to remind me about it, okay? No, I'm just kidding, Steve. But we're going to talk about that because we're told to be a light and to sit on a hill. We're also told to not tell anybody we're doing it. So there's an interesting kind of challenge here in terms of what it means to bear fruit. Let's look at a couple others, right? When we talk about fruit and being recognized by our fruit, I'm just going to go to Galatians 5 here as an example of where the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, adultery, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And on that's one set of fruit. And then on the other side, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. I mean, think about it for a moment, guys. You think of people in your lives. Let's go globally to politicians. Let's talk about people we've worked for, people that we've worked with, people that we socialize with. How do we know them? Steve mentioned earlier how he was hoping, and I believe this to be true in Steve's case, that the fruit of his spirit has influenced the way people interpret and understand him. He talked about people viewing him as trustworthy and loyal, helpful, brave, clean, and reverent. But think about that for a minute. I mean, fruit is, I mean, people are judged by their fruit. And some people are fruitless, and we judge them that way. We recognize them. Now, again, I'm using this as a metaphor. I'm not trying to illustrate and suggest you should be judging people. That's a whole different class that we can talk about. But what I'm suggesting here is that there are things that differentiate. There are things that should look different, be different, as a result of you, as a result of me being a Christian. Mike?
Yeah, I guess I never thought of it quite this way. You know, the acts of the flesh. Let's take jealousy. You know, if I show jealousy all the time, the jealousy is fruit. Like, it's the result of something that's already wrong, something that's already gone wrong inside the heart. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
I always tend to think that jealousy is wrong. Like, and it is. And those acts are wrong, but they're coming from a wrong source, right? Mm. That's kind of what he's getting at with setting these two in opposition. So, you know, I can bear fruit, and it will look like these things, and I can bear fruit the other way. And so what's in the heart? You know, what's coming out of
yes.
that core?
Yes, we're going to talk about the conditions that are required to be able to bear good fruit, because it takes tending the soil to be able to bear good fruit, to Mike's point. Thank you. Jim?
The other aspect when you compare these is, who is this fruit supposed to benefit, supposed to impact?
Mm.
So sexual immorality, that's not for other people to consume, that's for me. Mm. That's focused on me. Mm. But peace, joy, love, that's what I'm trying to do.
You know, Jim makes a really interesting point, because I'm going to be honest and say that the most of the time that I, even the fruit of the Spirit that I read it was about what's its benefit to me. You know, it's like, I want love, joy, peace, and I want people to forbear with me and be kind to me. But this is really about reaching out. Yeah.
I think part of the problem with what we're seeing in the declining churches is that Christians have for so long put such a facade out of perfection. Of this is what we are, this is what we do. And you don't know people on a personal basis, maybe you're not connecting. I know there's a big movement to pull back. You know what I mean? We should stay with Christians, keep the world separate. But then we're all humans, and we have jealousy, we have hatred, I mean, fits of rage, and it looks horrible. You know what I mean? When you project yourself as a person.
That's a really interesting point. Yeah.
Is there a perfect fruit? I mean, Jackie got me thinking about that. It's like, you know, almost any apple you look at, there's some flaws. You know, some are maybe more perfect than others, and some are really not good. Right? It's an interesting thing, the way that we have decided that we have to present ourselves a specific way. Whereas I think what's going on here is if we change certain things, then it is presented. Do you know what I mean? It's going to be an interesting conversation for us to go through. Let's look at a couple more here. Again, this is the one I was talking about earlier that's kind of an interesting challenge, right? Because we hear in Matthew 5, you're the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Remember that glorify your Father in heaven part for just a second, okay? But isn't it interesting? Let your light shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No. I love that stuff. So part of our fruit is actually to be seen, to be demonstrated, to be experienced by others. Now, again, let's look at the other side of this, which is the very next chapter that says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So, I mean, we have this interesting dichotomy of let your light shine, but don't let it reflect your light. Let it reflect His light. So remember what I said to remember before at the very end, that your good deeds and that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Whereas it appears to me that these individuals that are talking about here are really seeking the glory themselves. I think that's where Steve was headed earlier too, right? That makes sense? I mean, this stuff is, I think it's really interesting. Then we go to what I believe is Doug's favorite book, James, right? And we read about from James 2, I'm going to read 14 to 26. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and be well fed, and does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was it not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, it's not Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. James. I appreciate this being a 201 class because I won't have to spend a whole lot of time explaining to folks that we are justified by our faith, and that, you know, it's not the actions that we take, it's God's action that took. But James has got a different message. James is saying, you show me your faith by the way you sit in the corner and profess things. I'll show you my faith by the way I act.
And to Jackie's point, I think that's why churches are struggling. Because we want to sit in the corner. We want to point to everybody else's actions and say, that one's okay, and that one's wrong, and that one's wrong, and that one's wrong, and that one's wrong. And we don't act in any way to support even those whose actions are wrong. It's an interesting challenge. Two more scriptures, because we're almost done. In the end of all things is near, therefore be alert and sober mind, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. That is a fascinating statement. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do so with the strength of God that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Guys, I'm out of time, but I want to say that each week we're going to end this way. I'm going to end with an admonition to you to think about, how do you tend the soil? Questions that are going to help you prepare your heart. And so this week, I challenge you to think this week, maybe pray about this week, the following kind of questions. What are the unique gifts God has granted you? For what purpose has God been preparing you? What fruit have you been called to bear for him? And who will benefit from the fruit that you are called to bear? Let's have a quick word of prayer, please. Father, thank you for the opportunity to think about bearing fruit for you. Tend our hearts, change our hearts, Father, so that we are anxious and ready to bear fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. I will not be here next week. But the next time we are together, we will talk about the call. And you can look at John 15:16 if you'd like to prepare for that. 15:16. Thank you. Do I leave this meeting, Steve? Do I leave the meeting?